Chapter 10. Now, I've been contemplating it and think we're going to, after the rest of Zechariah will go relatively quickly, I think. And I was seriously considering kind of taking a little side route after we get done with Zechariah. Some relatively young Christians are in our church here, usually on Wednesday night. Thinking about breaking off and doing a several-week study on some topical stuff that we've not gone over for a while. I was thinking about eternal security and then some basic stuff with rightly dividing the word of truth and stuff. I think it'd be a benefit and a help. And so you can expect maybe after Zechariah is over for us to do something like that. And I'm hoping that maybe more of the younger Christians will come on in and maybe desire to hear that. So anyway, Zechariah chapter 10. And the last time we stopped in verse 4, where it says, in regard to Judah, out of him came forth the corner. If that's the cornerstone, that's of course Jesus Christ. Out of him the nail, I could see that being Christ. Out of him the battle bow, and out of him every oppressor together. We talked, named off some oppressors that came out of the of Israel, out of the Jewish nation. Not the least of which we closed talking about the Antichrist. Some a Jewish Assyrian, in all likelihood, from what the scriptures say. So with that said, verse 5. And they, that is going to be Israel, Judah, shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets, in the battle, and they shall fight, because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. He said now earlier last week that Judah, Israel, is going to be the Lord's battle bow. There's a big battle going to be joined. It says they shall fight, verse 5. Now that's in a contradiction, a contradistinction from what the Lord said about us presently. Look in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Most of the new versions mess this up. John chapter 18, as the Lord stood before Pilate, 18:36. We can start with verse 35. And notice, back in verse 33, Pilate's asking him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, or rather, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. So the Lord's calling the servants in Zechariah 10 to fight. They're going to fight. Judah's going to fight. But verse 36 again in John 10, that I should not be delivered of the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. My servants therefore are not going to fight now, because now my kingdom is not from hence. Most new versions remove now. So the Lord, all the Lord says is my kingdom is not from hence. Folks, there's coming a day that the Lord Jesus' kingdom will be from hence, and then will his servants fight. The new versions remove the now for the most part. But Zechariah 10 again. So they're going to fight. They're going to fight. Verse 6, and I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. Joseph would be Manasseh and Ephraim. I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. Coming today, it will be as if the Jews had never transgressed. The Lord's going to make things right, wipe it clean, implant His Spirit in their hearts and minds and mouths, and it's going to be like nothing was ever wrong. And you can take... for somebody who is wrestling with some of the shame and some of the reproach, humiliation from sins of the past, you got washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, behold, all old things are passed away, all things are become new. You're restored spiritually. Now, you may have memories, you may have memories to fight, that sort of thing, but the Lord restores these people as if nothing were ever wrong. And that's where you sit right now before Jesus Christ in the righteousness of Christ. It's as if nothing was ever wrong. And all you got to deal with is this stinking flesh. And that's going to occupy you from here on out. But as far as the rest of it's concerned, soul and spirit, as far as he's concerned, nothing was ever wrong. It's kind of nifty. Back to verse 6. They shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God and will hear them. Now, there are times the Lord said, I just will not hear them. Go back to Isaiah 1. And again, you know, the reality is that things change in the Bible, where the Lord chose those people and they did wrong generation after generation. So there came a day, he put them away. He put them away and judged them. And judged them harshly, and that judgment's not over yet. There's coming a great tribulation soon, the time of Jacob's trouble, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be harsh. And then one day after that, he wipes it all clean, and they're going to look for iniquity in Judah and won't be able to find it because all things are made right. But in Isaiah chapter 1, he tells them, no, there's going to be some times I'm not going to hear you. In the future, he's going to hear them. As for now in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14, the Lord is sick of their oblations. In verse 13, their Sabbaths, their incense or abominations, the new moons and Sabbaths. Verse 13, the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. I can't stand it anymore. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. God appointed them. He said, you're to keep these things in these time frames. And he said, I've grown to hate them. Verse 14, they're a trouble to me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So again, you know, you look at a people considered to be doing abominable, hateful things that God rejects and turns his face away. I don't even want to see you anymore. And then there comes a day, what we know to be a couple thousand years later, where it's as if nothing were ever wrong. And that's God's grace and mercy, brethren. We get to enjoy it in immediacy when we get born again. Israel has to wait for some things to come to pass. Amen? Look at another place where he just will not hear. Look at Isaiah 59. I'm not going to give you but a couple of examples of this. Isaiah 59, because there are several places that he says, I just, under these circumstances, I will not hear. But I just wanted you to see that, you know, from one juncture of history to another, with Jesus Christ having paid the price, the Lord moves from, I cannot stand to hear these people, to, it's as if nothing were ever wrong. It's a cool thing, man. Look at Isaiah chapter, 59? Excuse me, Isaiah 59, and go down to verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. He will not hear. So thank God for reconciliation. Amen. Thank the Lord that there's a way back. Back to Zechariah chapter 10, verse 6. For I am the Lord their God, at the end of the verse, and I will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. You know, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's, you know, it's kind of implied in there that, you know, obviously there's a drunken joy through wine, but there's also another kind of joy through being filled with the Spirit. And in some regards, the being filled with the Spirit can produce a joy that is higher, of course, but almost looks like drunkenness. And that's what he's saying here in this passage. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 7, he says, "Their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them." I'll hiss for them. Hey, tsst, tsst. Come on, tsst, like that. I'll hiss for them. "I'll hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and a place shall not be found for them." I think that's happening now. He started gathering them. They have their nation back as of 1948. And you know, all through World War II, there were millions of Jews trying to immigrate to Israel, and they were not allowed to. So, and that's still the case in some regards now. It says that I'll bring them to the land of Gilead and Lebanon, a place shall not be found for them. Verse 11, "He shall pass through the sea with affliction." Talking about Judah, he's going to pass through that sea. I believe that refers to the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. "And shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up. The pride of Assyria shall be brought down. The scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in His name, saith the Lord." Talking about Israel being restored. Back to chapter 11, verse 1. "Okay, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars." Okay, several trees here mentioned. The next two verses. One, you should know a little bit about where Lebanon is. You probably do. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But, exactly. Lebanon is kind of a thing like this up here. Now, this is Syria out here, and this is Jordan out here. And if you've ever heard of the terrorists being trained in the Bekaa Valley, B-E-K-A, and maybe it's H, I'm not sure, Bekaa, that Bekaa Valley runs right down through there. So this is Lebanon. And the West Bank, what they consider the West Bank, is here. And then that's Syria. And then this is Jordan. Or maybe out this way is Jordan. Anyway, but that's Lebanon. And one thing that always comes up with Lebanon is Lebanon cedars. Verse 1, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars." Now, you learn a little bit about those cedars, trees. Look, if you will, to Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel 31, and one thing the Lord does sometimes, and sometimes He's talking about trees. You know, Psalm says one day the trees at the presence of the Lord are going to clap their hands. That's going to be something to see. Trees clapping. You say, you think it's going to happen? I reckon it will. But sometimes those trees stand for men as well. There are several occasions where that's the case. For instance, Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel 31. Go down to verse 1. "And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom thou art like, whom rather art thou like in thy greatness. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon." The Assyrian. Okay, that's part of the old Assyria. Well, we studied the Assyrian last time. We studied him as a type of the Antichrist, are a part of the Antichrist. And it says, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar. Sometimes these trees are men in Lebanon with fair branches, with a shadowing shroud, and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high where the rivers running round about his plants, and set out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. His boughs were multiplied. His branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs. Does that remind you of anything? Remember the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed that springs up, and then all the fowls of the air cluster underneath those branches. This is a kingdom, okay? So this Assyrian, a man, is likened to a cedar. And notice in verse 8, the cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. That's a reference to the devil. And so these trees are likened to men. Look in verse 16. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit. As far as I know, the Lord doesn't pitch trees off into hell. This is a man. Verse 16. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. These trees are likened to men, or the men are likened to trees, and those men go to hell. Verse 18. To whom art thou like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain with the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitudes, saith the Lord. Talking about Pharaoh and hell. And we get back to these cedars in Lebanon. Look in Daniel chapter 4. And again, these trees are men. Daniel 4, you'll recall. In fact, Alan, you don't even have to turn there. You remember that the Lord said, I'm going to take Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to hew him down. I'm going to hew him. He's a tree. I'm going to hew him. Maybe that shed some light on Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, go down to verse 24. I'm still not sure that I know altogether what this means, but the blind man is healed. In verse 24, he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. A lot of times the Lord likens men to trees. And so he says in chapter 11 of Zechariah, verse 1, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Talking about the judgment of God on some of the men. Verse 2, howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage has come down. But he says the fir trees. See if you can find Nahum. Book of Nahum, chapter 2, real fast. Nahum, chapter 2. These cedar trees, fir trees, oak trees are likened to men. 2:3, Nahum. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. Talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Back to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 2. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan. Again, you find those references regarding that. Let me just take you to one, Isaiah 14, real fast. Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14, And you know the context here. By the time you get down to verse 12 and 13, it's plainly Lucifer, the devil, talking about his fall. Verse 5, the Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest. Now you're in the millennium and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee. Talking there about the millennial trees. Maybe those are men too. Verse 8. And the cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art a laid down, no feller is come up against us. No feller's come up against us. Zechariah chapter 11. Once again, verse 2, just to show it's the second coming. Notice he says, howl, O ye oaks of Bashan. Then notice, for the forest of the vintage is come down. Well, vintage, that's what wine. And he's talking there again about the second coming of Christ. Look, if you will, in Revelation 14, a vintage is somebody treading out the grapes. Revelation 14, he keeps this thing going with these trees. You'll see more in a second. Revelation chapter 14. And Revelation 14. And if you will, go down to verse. Well, we need to start with verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He's going to reap it. What's he reaping? Verse 16. He that sat in the cloud, on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Well, that's grapes. And her grapes, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's Armageddon. That's him treading the vintage, the forest of the vintage, and he calls it the vintage of the earth here. Look at another one, Revelation 19, verse 15. Apparently these trees bleed. These trees are men. These trees are trampled. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's treading a winepress. It's a vintage. It's wine. That wine is blood. Back to verse 3 of Zechariah 11. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds. Now, we talked about the shepherds back in the last chapter where he was against the shepherds for misleading his flock. And so he's back on that theme again. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory, the shepherds' glory, is spoiled. Apparently the herd, the flock is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. So pride and glory spoiled. Now that's not an unusual thing at all. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the shepherd's crown is a crown of glory. And that's what's spoiled here, the glory. Look in Psalm 106 and you get an idea of what happened. Psalm 106, we have talked the last couple of weeks about how if the shepherds don't feed the flock, that flock is spoiled. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, go down to verse 20. Psalm 106, let's start with verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Well, their glory would have been God then, right? And so they made God into a molten image that was made like a calf. And so they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. And you can look and see this again. In passing, go through Jeremiah 2 on our way to Romans 1. Jeremiah 2, real fast. Jeremiah 2. Here is Israel, and they know the God of Israel. I mean, they got to send their man, Moses, up the mountain, and he saw their God in similitude face to face. And God said, "Don't you make any graven images unto me." And they did anyway. And they, in doing so, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God and made it into an image made like the corruptible man. Look in Jeremiah 2:11. Jeremiah 2:11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which were yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. That's exactly what they did. So then you know the passage probably in Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, real fast. That's what it's talking about in changing the glory. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They changed the glory. Verse 25, they changed the truth. And in verse 26, they changed the natural use. Folks, I just take a moment to say that queer thing is way down the list of going way downhill. You go from changing the glory of God to changing the truth to changing the natural use. It's way down the pike. Anyway, back to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 3. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. And I think it's talking about their herds. What keeps them fed, what keeps them in money, those things are spoiled because God's judging them. Verse 3, the voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Now, Jesus Christ said, Peter, you need to feed my sheep. Feed them, feed them, feed them. Peter turns around 1 Peter 5 and says, feed the flock of God, right? Feed them, feed them, feed them. If you don't feed them, then that's about the same as committing slaughter against them. It says, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. He says, the way you guys are feeding them, you're slaughtering them. And there's a way that preachers can do that. For instance, just think about that for a second. The flock is slain by things taught and things not taught. Look in Colossians 2. Now, these are references that you know, but Colossians 2. It's no accident that the Lord stressed and pressed upon the shepherds, the overseers, the bishops, and the pastors to feed them, feed them, feed them. Because if you don't feed them, you're setting them up to be eaten. Look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. You can probably quote it. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Now, just they're spoiled. Things spoil. Opened up some guacamole the other day that had been in the fridge for a couple of days. Well, it was spoiled. You wait on that bread back there in that kitchen very long, it'll be spoiled. It'll have green dots all over it, right? It's spoiled. Well, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So if a preacher standing up teaching philosophy instead of Bible is spoiling. He's corrupting. Vain deceit, who's playing games with the Bible and wresting the Scripture to everybody's destruction, he's spoiling them. Verse 8, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The problem is he's not feeding the flock. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The New Testament church flock is slain. He says they're the flock of the slaughter. They're being slain due to things taught or not taught. Imagine advocating as a pastor, as a leader, rock and roll in church and other licentious stuff, and then watching that thing flow out and watch the next two or three generations of Christians get messed up by it. You set them up. You killed them. You set them up to be killed. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, capital S Spirit, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, those spirits seduce by teaching doctrine. And those spirits don't, you know, there aren't voices that come out of nowhere teaching. It comes through men. The shepherds are slaughtering their own flocks by what they teach or don't teach. And some, it's about what they don't teach. There are things that Billy Graham hardly ever mentioned. And a bunch of people got saved under Billy Graham. But as far as past salvation, there's an entire generation of Christians all but ruined as far as Billy Graham's post-salvation doctrines are concerned. As much for what he didn't say as what he did. He didn't warn them about going back to the Episcopalian church. He didn't warn them about going back to the Lutheran church, that where they had been lost all this time before. He said, just go back to your own churches. No, how about not? How about not? How about not going back to a church that teaches wrong doctrine? How about not? But he never said it. So in effect, he slaughtered his own flock, the flock that he produced, by what he didn't teach them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here's some teaching, forbidding to marry. That's the Catholic Church. Commanding to abstain from meats. Well, that's all kinds of different churches. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. There's the word of God. Verse 6, once again, good doctrine. They're not taught good doctrine. So they're set up to be slaughtered. See what I'm saying? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He had said back in Zechariah 11:4, feed the flock of the slaughter. He's setting... the flock no longer wants the truth, and he set shepherds over them that are destroying them by what they're being taught. They're the flock of the slaughter. They're just being killed. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and if I can find my note, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Doesn't really happen all that much anymore. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Doesn't happen very much anymore. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine. Doesn't happen too much anymore. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're being taught stuff. And what they're being taught or not taught is killing them because they're not being fed. Back to verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. There are things that you can hardly talk to a New Testament Christian about that you meet on the street anymore. There's just subjects that are best not even brought up because they're just going to get mad and just storm off. Well, what happened there? They became so unused to hearing it that now they won't. They did not endure sound doctrine. And the Bible says you have to endure it if you're going to survive. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So, you know, we could keep going on for a while here. Look in Titus 1 real fast. I'll let this suffice us for now. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They're setting up the flock for the slaughter, and they're being slaughtered by what they're taught and by what they're not taught as well. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 4. Feed the flock of the slaughter, verse 5, whose possessors, the owners of the flock, the shepherds of the flock, whose possessors slay them. See, like I said, they're being slain by their own shepherds. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. It's, again, if it's sheep, okay. If it's a flock of hens, well, okay. They're meant to be killed. But if that flock is people, you think there haven't been people that have been sold out and slaughtered by their shepherds? Well, they certainly have. Back to verse 5. They hold themselves not guilty. Look in Proverbs chapter 30. We'll be finishing up here in just a second, but Proverbs 30, let me get through this. Proverbs chapter 30 says they hold themselves not guilty. Proverbs 30 and one more page here. Verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. I'm not guilty. Look, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 34. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. Now, some have made that, you know, abortion, where the blood of the poor innocents were slain. They were aborted, so the blood is there on the skirts. I've not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Well, there's the blood on your skirts. You did sin, right? What is the bleeding of this of the calves that I hear? Says Samuel. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And there's just tons of cases like this. Matthew 27. And they go down to verse 24. Matthew 27, 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. No, you're not. You're not innocent. You're guilty. Right? So it says back there in Zechariah, for their possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. Questions or comments? Like I said, after we finish Zechariah, we're going to take a few weeks off and do some topical type stuff, I think, that'll be profitable for many. So.